My name's John. I minister in front of an abortion clinic in Orlando. God, I won't go through the whole thing because it takes too long, but God called me there through a bunch of affliction. I had cancer, and then I had brain aneurysms, and I had this and that and the other thing. And after they were all done with me, I mean, I really couldn't even think of, I didn't even really know who I was anymore. But I had gone to the abortion clinic there and ministered with, you all probably know Patty Smith and those folks. And I used to go there on Saturdays, and I'd seen God move. So when my, after my brain stuff started to settle down a little bit, I went down there, and I wanted to pray down there. And so I sat on the wall there, and this young lady came walking up behind me, and I said, whoa, whoa, you know, it's like, wait. Everything was in slow motion. And asked her, can I talk to you a minute? And she said, sure. So she sat on the wall, and we talked for like an hour, hour and a half. And then she got up, and I'll never forget it. She reached over, and she was a young black girl, very pretty, and she was crying, and she reached over and kissed me on the cheek, and her tears from her face were on my face, and it was like really a different kind of thing. And then she said, I changed my mind, I'm not going to do this. And so... yeah, as she started to walk away, I felt this warmth come over me. And I mean, I don't even believe this stuff happens, but I felt this warmth come over me. And I just felt this is where I'm supposed to be. So I said, I didn't hear a voice or anything, but I said, if this is what you want me to do, Lord, take care of my family. And from that day forward, it's been almost 10 years now that I've been there every day, all day long on the wall down there, and it's been quite an experience. It's been the most wonderful thing ever. I don't know how to explain any of it, to tell you the truth, but it's been an amazing thing. People always ask me, you know, or I like to explain, I'll just say that... what I liken what I do to and who I liken myself to, kind of a thing. And I always tell them that if you go to Mark 5 and read in Mark chapter 5, you'll read about a young man that was, well, first of all, you'll read about Jesus and that he was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and he was with his disciples and he decided, I have to go to the other side. So he goes and sails across the other side, and you'll remember Peter walked on water, all that kind of storm and all the stuff. But his whole goal was to get over there to meet, he was looking for an evangelist to the Gentiles. This is the first evangelist to the Gentiles. So where does he go? He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go anywhere else. He goes to a graveyard and gets a guy with 1,000 demons in him. And that's the guy, that's the first of, you can check it out for yourself, he's the first evangelist to the Gentiles. And but Jesus goes in there, you all know the story, the pigs, you know, get the demons, throws them out, they all kill themselves, and the people are all mad at Jesus, and so he goes to leave. But this young man that he healed, he wanted to get in the boat with him. And Jesus said, no. And I could imagine, couldn't you imagine what he had been doing, you know, in chains and living in a graveyard and all that. And all of a sudden, God comes and just turns him completely around. So he didn't want to leave him for a second, but he gets in the boat, or he tries to get in the boat. And Jesus said, no, you stay here and tell the people the wonderful things that God has done. And so he does. And that's what the guy does. And then when you see Jesus come back through that area where the people hated him, didn't want anything to do with him anymore, it's called the Decapolis. And it was like almost like the United Nations that we have. It was 10 city-states in that area of these other powers of the world at that time. And they all came out to Jesus when he came in that time. And so you can see the effects of what had happened. But so I was tried to just look at myself as the same thing, someone that he had cleaned up, that he had pulled out of the pit, that that I just want to be his storyteller. So that's kind of what I've always thought of myself to be, and as a storyteller. And I want to encourage you all to be a storyteller, because there's nothing like it. I know I can look out here, and if I just pointed at someone, I could say, tell me something Jesus did for you. And you could do it right now, but you need to do it out there. You need to tell people. We need to tell people about him. We need to do that. At least I do. I mean, that's what I do. And God has opened up so many venues for that. I'm on a secular radio station every Monday night with a bunch of Trump loving, machine gun loving, you know, kind of maniacs, but they want me on there, and they specifically to tell about what Jesus has done there at that abortion clinic in the last week. And it's a secular station, but again, I would encourage everybody too to go look at everything out of the box that you can think of that's not at church. Anywhere, anything you can think of. I never thought of that. I mean, I didn't think of it. A guy invited me on, and when I went on and he interviewed me, three quarters of the way through, he was a bawling. I mean, these are tough guys, but he was God had really done a number on his heart, and so he asked me to come on every Monday. So I'm on every Monday. It's called the American Adversaries. That should tell you something right there. But he'll open doors if you want to talk about him. He'll give you the places to talk about him. And any of the guys in here that are street preachers, you know, I've had the opportunity to be with Tommy and John and other guys here out like at Super Bowl outreaches and all that. Man, we all get these stories. I mean, you don't go out and serve him and not have a story. Every single time, there's a story. And it's not because John is better than me or better than you or you're better than John. It's God just wants to give each individual a story, because we're all just his servants, you know? I mean, there's nobody here any better than there's some smarter like Bradley over there, but quite a bit smarter. but all that to say, that's where I came from, and that's who I associate myself with, is just being a storyteller. And God has, way beyond anything I could imagine, given that opportunity to happen. They asked me to speak about sidewalk ministry and mercy ministry and post-abortion ministry. So that's what I'm going to do. I want to go through a couple of scriptures as to why. Why are we supposed to be out there? Why are we supposed to, what is God's heart on this? Why does he want to, we already heard some from the other speakers here, of course, starting last night, but there's a couple others I wanted to just go over. One would be, the first one, Psalm 106, verses 37 and 38. You probably know them by heart, but it says, good grief, my eyes are going. Oh, It says, well, no, I'm sorry. Psalm 139, 13 to 14 is, Psalm 139, 13 to 14 is, you know, I'm having a hard time here for a minute. I had, just so you guys know, I had a stroke, and every once in a while, things happen, but we're going to get through this. Okay. But, anyways. Okay, I'm going to get a drink of water here. Of course, the reason we got to go is because God hates this. You know, number one, we have to know what God loves, and we got to know what God hates, and we got to be the same way. And he makes it very clear in Proverbs chapter 6 that he hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And that, of course, includes every single baby going into those abortion clinics. And as far as hating, he hates the people going in. He hates anybody behind those doors that walks in that door. So there's no getting around that. That's why talking about the victims, these people being victims, the ones that come to my clinic are not victims. I mean, they're cursing you out, and they're calling you everything, telling you why their rights are to be able to kill their babies and all that. And nobody's saying a clump of cells or any of that. They can say, I can kill my baby if I want to kill my baby. I mean, things are just a lot harder right now at this time. And so that's the reason we have to go. Plus, we have to go because we got to pull those people back. I mean, God in his kindness sends us down there to pull those people from the edge of the cliff, from where there's really no return. There's no getting that day back ever again. You're just not going to get that day back. It's not yours to get back. And what happens that day is probably the biggest day they ever have in their life without them realizing it. They think it's, you know, their biggest day of their life is going to be when they get married or when they buy the house they buy or their career, whatever. But actually, the biggest day of their life is going to be that day when you meet them there on that sidewalk. Because there's no, everything hinges on that day. I mean, you think about it. Nothing has changed since the book of Genesis. Nothing has changed. They have the same choice, and I preach this every day, that Adam and Eve had. It's not about fruit, and it's not about babies. It's about being obedient and being blessed, or disobedient and being cursed. That's what it boils down to. So that's the choice they have, and it's a choice they're making. It's they always like to say, you know, give you all the stuff, my body, my choice, or this is my choice, all the stuff that the culture says. But it is their choice. But the problem is that they don't realize what the choice is that they're really making. And that slaughtering their baby is awful, and that's why we have to be there. God shows us how much he values a baby in the womb. In Exodus chapter 21 is, I think, the clearest that you can find it. In Exodus chapter 21, you see a scene there where a man hurts a lady that's pregnant, and she miscarries. He hurts her by accident. It's not even purposeful at all. But he hurts her by accident, and she miscarries, and the baby dies. And the Bible says that God required the life of the man that hurt her. It says life for life. So God right there in Exodus 21 shows us that those babies in the womb that you see when you go into that clinic, when you're out in front of that clinic, are just as valuable as anybody that has ever walked and talked on this planet since Adam and Eve. They are. And that's how what happens, even in the pro-life, even in the abolitionist movement, even in all of the stuff of what we do, is we make it these blanket terms and we make it these things, but we forget that it's a, I'm there every day, and I do, and you forget that that's an individual person. You know, a week ago, I had a doctor stop by. I was preaching out on the sidewalk, and he pulled up behind me as I was preaching, and I thought, oh, here we go. You know, I didn't know who it was, but the guy goes, "That's our national disgrace." And I turned around, and I said, "Yes, sir, it is." I said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm a doctor over at OMC. It's the major hospital that's right around the corner." And he said, he started tearing up, and he said, "I see you out here. I've seen you for years." He said, "I've always wanted to stop by," but he says, he says, "When I first started my medical career," he said, "they put me in the pathology lab," and he said, "I was a flaming liberal. I was my body, my choice. I was all of this." And then he said, "But as these aborted babies would come through the pathology lab," he said, "I noticed that each one of them was different." He said, "Each one of them was unique." And he said, one day in that lab, I just burst into tears, and I just realized, these are people. These are different people. These are people." And he said, he's been fighting this ever since, and it's been many years that he's been fighting abortion. But anyway, you know, he encouraged me to never, you know, leave there and all that. But we have to remember that these, God tells us, he named us before he created the earth. He named those babies that are going in there to be killed. Every word that he uses about babies in the womb, he uses terms of endearment and terms of love. In Psalm 139, when he says that they are fearfully and wonderfully made in the secret place, it's like there's a secret artist studio where the master artist of the universe is hard at work creating a one-of-a-kind masterpiece that there will never be another one, ever. Even science tells us there will never be two people exactly alike. Even science tells us that. He also goes on in that same scripture to say that that he knits them together in their mother's womb. I mean, what is more of a loving kind of a term than that? I mean, it conjures up to me anyway, a grandma. You know, I remember when my mom would make little sweaters and booties for a baby that was about to be delivered and that kind of stuff. And I believe that's how God wants us to see his work in there as well. So that's why we need to go there, because they're valuable. They're as valuable as anybody that's ever lived, whoever your most favorite person is on earth and or has been. That baby's just as valuable as that person, and they're about to walk into a place and do what God's word tells us, to be offered, to have their blood offered to idols, to demons. It says that they offer their blood to demons. God also tells us in Jeremiah 19, he calls it the unthinkable sin. He says it never crossed his mind for people to do this, to slaughter their children. Plus, in that Jeremiah passage, if you want to know how horrible abortion can get, we're nowhere near we might be close, I don't know, to the depths of Jeremiah 19. But in Jeremiah 19, they had set up Baal worship in the temple. They were slaughtering kids in the temple. And God brings them, calls them out there in Jeremiah 19 about that. We haven't gotten to that yet, but we don't want to get there. You know, we need to fight. We really need to fight. And, you know, thankfully, there's people like these, you know, end abortion, I forget what it's called, Texas, and then there's Free the States with Russell Hunter, and these groups of people, Scott Herndon up in Idaho, that are all trying to head up those kinds of things. I could never do that. I don't know if any of you could do it. If you could, go join up with those guys. But man, when this stuff really does have to be stopped. And then we have our marching orders. We know what God thinks of this. We know what God thinks, the values of these babies. And then not only that, he's given us marching orders. And they're not suggestions. They're really not. Now, it could mean anything, like Brandon brought out earlier, that it can come in many different ways. But we do have the orders. He tells us to in Psalm 31, of course, I don't want to take anything away from the women because they like the Proverbs 31, I mean, the proverbial woman. I mean, that's beautiful there. But right before that, it says to rescue those being led away to death. Or no, it doesn't. It says to be a voice for the voiceless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. And so that's an order. It's not a suggestion. So on some level, everyone in this room should be doing something. It's not an option. Does it mean you need to come and stand in front of an abortion clinic every day? No. But everybody needs to be in the fight, is all I'm saying. We all need to be in the fight. And of course he tells us also in Psalm 24:11 to rescue those being led away to death, hold back those staggering to slaughter. God is concerned with the young. He's concerned with the widows. He's concerned with the blind. He's concerned with babies in the womb. He's concerned with the situation that these moms are in. You know, he's concerned with the whole deal. So if there's places that you could do through your church to be able to help these moms that are in a situation where they think they need to do this, that as well. I mean, all of it is part of the same thing. And it doesn't matter what you do. If you remember when David would go to battle, there was guys that would stand back and they would take care of the supplies and all that. And when David would go forth and he would win the battle, he'd come back, those people that stayed back that were taking care of the supplies and all that kind of stuff, they got an equal share of the profit as the guys that were out there with swords. That's how God looks at all of his battles. So there isn't one thing that's more important than the other. It's all important, and we all just need to work together to do that. Who's qualified, you know, to do this? Well, I think everybody is. But everybody has their own different giftings. You know, I'll never forget this young lady named Abby. I am one of the most blessed guys on earth in that I get to have the students at Reformation Bible College come down and they minister with me. And it's been like that since their first year when RC sent them down there. And so they come. Some years there's more than others, but they come. There's quite a few right now coming when they can. I mean, they're buried in work, but they come and serve. And one time there was this young lady named Abby that came. I think she was like 18 or something. She came down, and when she would come, she would always want to be at the exit driveway, far away from everybody. She was scared to death, you know, of the whole situation, all of this happening. And she didn't think she could do anything. She didn't think she could say anything. She didn't think she could do anything, but she would come and she would pray. And then one day, this car pulled up in front, and I mean, majority of the people are over at the entrance driveway. But no, this car pulls up real fast, locks up the brakes at over where Abby is, and she's over there by herself. And these two are fighting in the car, and the radio's blasted, and poor Abby, you know, she's like 80 pounds, and she's just scared out of her mind. And all of a sudden, the door opens up, and she's cussing at this guy. And she gets out, and she slams the door, and she turns around, and there's Abby right here. And she goes, "What do you want?" And Abby said, we can help you." I can still see it. And she said, "What can you do for me?" And she started telling her. And this girl literally, like, melted over a period of like a half an hour. And it's like, when you're out there and God's the one that's there, and God's the one that's there with you, He's going to bring the right person to the right person, and of what He wants to do. And He always wants to display Himself, as you guys know, in weakness more than anything, because that's what He likes to use, you know, broken old men with brain aneurysms and dementia and everything else. You know, but anyway, that would be the who is qualified. The ones that are qualified are those that that love God, really, that come down because they love people, they love ladies, they love babies. Those are the ones that are qualified. The ones that are angry and want to come down and just spew hate, and those are not qualified. They think they're qualified, and they might know more of their Bible than most anybody on earth, but they're not qualified. I mean, you don't really want them around. But just the ones that love God, that are broken and see their own sin and are willing to look. I'll tell you how I've always looked at the ministry there, the lens I've used to look through. It's through 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think God gives us a great insight there, and he always has to me, through 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says to correct those that are in opposition, if perhaps God would grant them repentance and open their eyes, that they might see the snare of the devil, having been taken by him to do his will. And if you look at the people going in there as people that are hopelessly trapped, and worse than hopelessly trapped, blind, can't even see that they're in that trap that's been laid out by the devil himself, your view will change. The whole way you look at them will change. The whole way you look at Scripture will change. And that is, the case. Do they know what they're doing? Yeah, on a physical level. Yeah, they'll stand out. Yeah, I'm killing my baby. I mean, they'll tell you quite explicitly. But do they really know what they're doing? No. And they're blind and stuck in it. But our joy and our goal to get out there is because it says, perhaps God will grant them repentance. God has to even give them the repentance. We stand there and yell at everybody to repent. But you got to remember, God has to give it to you. You can't even repent properly. I mean, you can feel sorry, you can do all this stuff, but perhaps God will grant you repentance. And of course, you get people in the clinic there telling you, "Oh, I'll repent after this tomorrow," or whatever. And I said, "What guarantee do you have you're going to be able to do this tomorrow if you can't do it today? Why do you think you're going to do that? God lets anybody repent." No, he doesn't. The Bible says Judas searched for repentance with all his might and could not find it. It's not up to you. You have to act now. You have to not harden your heart, the Bible says. Like Pharaoh did when Moses went before Pharaoh. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it said God added hardness to Pharaoh's heart. You can't play God. He won't be played. He won't, especially down at these clinics. Is that how much time I have left? I think I better move on. And I was on a roll. Okay, I'll move on to something very important. But what is our weapon there? We have two weapons, right? I always tell everybody, what is abortion ministry like? And I can only speak from mine because I've gone to others and each place is different. Some of those places are miserable. I was at an abortion clinic in Phoenix with Raleigh Haggard out there, and I think John, and we were in the middle of cactuses. Cactuses. I had holes all over myself trying to speak to some girl in the driveway there. I mean, it's horrible. I mean, some of these things. But you know what? God is able. Just last week I saw, I think, Luke or Zach, one of them posted, another baby saved at Acacia. And I go, what? How did they do that? I mean, there's cactuses everywhere. But I can't tell people how to do what they're going to do where they're going to do. I can't do it. But I know that I know what our weapons are. And when I tell people abortion ministry, like it's like in ancient days of laying a siege to a city. That's what it's like. It's like when the Romans would go fight, they'd lay a siege to the city. At my clinic, they come in there at 8 o'clock in the morning. The abortionist doesn't arrive till the afternoon. So you got all these people in there. And they're coming and going, not as much anymore. But then they sit in this lobby and they hear every word that's preached. And so you have this captive audience there, but you're laying siege to this place. So our two weapons are prayer and God's word. Right? And Romans 1:16 tells us something so inspiring. It tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So I reject methods, other types of methods of trying to do ministry. Because I just hold to His word. If it's His power, what else can you possibly do? What's better? I'm sure not any. I'm not stronger than him. I couldn't do anything without him. And so we use his word. And that's what works there. It absolutely does. The people that I see, I've actually had people come, that God has, a girl came running out the door and threw herself on the grass and said, what do I have to do to be saved? The Holy Spirit worked in there like that. Had another guy on the other side that's not too good. Our friend, Russ's friend and John's friend, Elvis, he called me one day and said, John, a guy from a PCA church took a girl to your abortion clinic to have an abortion. I go, really? And he goes, yeah. And then he says, an elder from his church called me and said that they were having to admit him into a mental hospital because he refused to listen to you, and then you preached a sermon, and for a week this sermon has been going on a track in his head. He can't get it out of his head, and he's just convicted and condemned, and they ended up having to admit him, according to Elvis. I never met the guy or anything. I wanted to talk to him, but God's word, when it says it will not return void, it's not going to. It's either going to soften or it's going to harden. It's never neutral. And that's how it works down there. I mean, I've had so many people that got, you know, and I don't want to leave this out. Our first target at the clinic should always be Christians. We should be looking for our brothers and sisters. Now, I know everybody goes down there and says they're a Christian, but there are real Christians going there. And I mean, you know, if you look at sin, look at David, look all through the Bible, Christians do bad things. I mean, they do. Believers do bad things. And believers can get caught up in a situation where they too don't have faith and go down. And those are the ones we always, I always try to go after first of all. I know that there was like one lady that came, she was a church lady, a little black lady about this tall, and she was driving a Cadillac and she had this kind of suit on and a hat, and she had her daughter with her, and they pulled down in the thing. She came up and she's walking up with her daughter, and she had a sticker of her church on the back. And I said, "Ma'am, are you a Christian?" And she says, "Yes, I am." And I said, "Ma'am, you're going into a place where they kill babies and offer the blood to demons." And she goes, "No, no, it's okay here. It's okay." And I go, "No, it's not." And she's dragging her daughter. And I won't go through the whole thing, but during the preaching, she came out four times and mad, just yelling at me, this little thing. And then finally, she comes out with her daughter, dragging her daughter out. And she comes walking up to me on the sidewalk, and she looks up, she says, "And I thought she was going to hit me." And tears start to pour down her face, and her daughter too. And they turned and looked at each other right here. And she said, "Would you pray for us?" And I said, "Of course." And so I put my hands on their shoulders, and I started to pray, and they started sobbing louder than anything I've ever seen. And then the mom, they were hugging each other like a vice. And the mom at that point raised her hand up like this, and I'll never forget. She said, "Thank you, Jesus, you did not let us go." And so we always need to be looking for our brothers and sisters. I know you don't want to think that, and they're hard to find, because so many, everybody says they're a Christian, but they are there. I've had quite a few. So that's always the first goal. And I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to quickly say a couple other things about mercy ministry. St. Andrew's Chapel, my church. I'd be lost without them. I mean, the support my pastors give, the support the people give. Our church is not an official kind of a thing, but our church has adopted that abortion clinic for years. There's not an hour that place is open that there's not people from my church there. And it's just the most beautiful thing. Because then what you're doing when somebody chooses life, you are opening up God's everything to them, right? I mean, they have everything. They come to know Christ. Everything that we have is then offered to them. And I can't tell you how many ladies at our church help these people. We have post-abortion ministries. We have an actual post-abortion women's Bible study at our church, where they have a phone number in the bulletin, and then the ladies can call that number and talk to one of the ladies that run it, so it's totally anonymous. And then they can get together, and they do that. One other thing I'd like to really share too is, because as far as post-abortion goes, I had a nurse from the Cancer Institute by around the corner from the abortion clinic stop by a couple weeks ago. And she stopped and she said how she had seen me out there for years and wanted to stop, so she did. And I think Cynthia She's from Texas. You guys know Cynthia. Yeah, she was out there with me. And anyway, she walks over to me and she wanted to know what was going on, what we're doing, all that. And I gave her the information that we pass out and all. And then all of a sudden, I knew it. And I'd see her start to tear up. And she says, "You know, I had an abortion 10 years ago, and I can't get over it. I can't get over what I've done. I can't do it." And I told her, I said, "You know, I speak at a lot of places. Everywhere I go, I hear the same thing. I go to Ligonier conferences, and they give me a table there, and I pass out 180 videos, you know, to anybody that wants one, and just to get it out, because there's 5,000 people go to those conferences." But the funny thing that happens there is the same thing of this lady. Wives come down when they know I'm there, and I think it's the weirdest thing ever, but when a speaker starts speaking, they'll tell their husband they got to go to the bathroom or something, and they walk down, and I don't ever get to see a speaker because I just sit there at that table, and they come down and tell me, like the last one I spoke to said, "John, I had an abortion 38 years ago." And I go, "Ugh." I go, "Yeah." And she says, and she's crying, and she says, "I've never told anybody. I wake up with it every morning. I go to bed with it every night. It haunts my dreams. And everywhere I go, I hear this. I hear it everywhere I go." And I tell them all the same thing. I told the lady 2 weeks ago on the wall, I said, "Look, I'm no psychologist. I don't know anything about that. You might need to get some of that. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, the only thing I've seen work is two scriptures that I know, and I want to give them to you." I said, "It's not like time, writing a name on a balloon and letting it go, or writing a letter and throwing it in a fireplace." But I said, there's two scriptures. The first John tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I said, "That word all. That word all is past, present, and future. It's all done. If you've committed your life to Christ, you repented of your sins, if you're done, it's gone." And not only that, but Brandon covered today, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he made him who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God. And when Jesus' blood was shed on that cross, and God put your abortion on his own son and poured out his hatred, wrath, and anger on his own son for your abortion, then he also gave you his righteousness. And I know it's hard for you to think of this, but because it's hard for me, and it's probably hard for everybody, but he gave us Jesus' righteousness. And when God looks at you, he looks at you as clean as his son, and he loves you as much as he loves his own son. And those are the two scriptures that free more people than I've ever met, if you ever get a chance to speak to any of them. But